Okay, as you know, we are in the midst of, well, not in the midst, we just started it last week, so a study of what's called Red Sea Rules, the Red Sea Rules. It's based on a little book by that name, the Red Sea Rules, and what we're doing through this time is looking at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, looking at the crossing of the Red Sea and different things we can learn from that in the account of Israel and how we can apply that to our life. And last week, you'll remember, rule number one was realize that God means for you to be where you are. Okay? In Exodus 14, in verse 1 and 2, we saw that God told Moses to go exactly where he told them to go, to camp right there in front of the Red Sea. Now, think about that for a moment. At first, they probably thought, oh, great, beachside accommodations. This is a wonderful vacation, you know? But where were they? Exactly where God wanted them to be, okay? So when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, and as we said last week, we always find ourselves in difficult situation. Life is difficult. Life is trying. And we need to remember that it is not an accident, okay? God knows we are there. In fact, He very often directs us there. And this is a foundational truth, that rule number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. That is a foundational truth for us to get through the trial we are in. So today we're going to look at rule number two, which is be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Okay? This is difficult. This can be hard because we're taking the focus off of ourself and putting it on God. So today we're going to learn that where our focus needs to be when we find ourselves in a trial. We need to shift our focus from self to God, from self to God, and be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. So how do we do that? Okay? That's the magic question. How do we do that? Look at Exodus 14. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. They did so. God told Moses where to camp, and he told him going into this time that I am going to glorify myself to Pharaoh. Remember in the very beginning when Moses was told by God to go to Pharaoh, and the very first time he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go, that we can have a feast," you know? And Pharaoh's answer was, "Who is the Lord that I should let you go?" Well, from that point on, Pharaoh's heart is hardened by God, and from that point on, God is going to show Pharaoh exactly who he is. And this will be the ultimate culmination of that. If the death of the firstborn wasn't enough, this is going to be the culmination, and God is going to glorify himself. He is going to show to Pharaoh exactly who he is. So, be more concerned for God's glory than your relief, number one, by asking the right questions. By asking the right questions. Now, C.H. McIntosh said this concerning Exodus 14. If we could only look upon a difficult crisis as an occasion of bringing out on our behalf the sufficiency of divine grace, It would enable us to persevere the balance of our souls and to glorify God even in the deepest waters. So again, our focus needs to be shifted from self to God. And we need to ask the right questions when we find ourselves in a trial, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. Too often when we are in a trial, our focus is totally on ourselves. And we may ask this question, why is this happening to me? Okay, you ever said that? I've said that. Okay, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? Okay, a lot of time God gets the blame for everything. This is a question I often ask. How did I get into this mess and how can I get out of it? Okay, that's a big one for me because I'm a control freak. And quite often, I get myself into a lot of problems, and then I think I can get myself out, okay? And then here's one more. You know, often in our trial, our focus is on ourselves. Here's another one. How quickly can I solve this problem? How quickly can I get out of this mess? A lot of times we want what? Instant answers, instant gratification, instant relief. Now. You know, and that's what we want. But instead, taking the focus off of ourself and putting the focus onto God, instead we need to ask, how can God be glorified in this situation? How can God be glorified in this situation? We need to shift the focus from self-glorification to glorifying God. Friends, we're all going to be in trying times. We're all going to be in difficult situations. Some of those situations are of our making. Some are not. Okay? Some we have absolutely no control over. But as God's children, and what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whatever we do, we're to do to what? All to the glory of God. Everything. Okay? So that even includes our suffering, our difficult times. How do I glorify God in this? What an opportunity we have when people know we're going through difficult times to glorify God. As I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think of Joel in South Africa and how he went through his trial and came very near to death and how he ministered to the staff in Africa and the people around him, and he's singing and he's quoting Bible verses, he's giving out tracts and Bibles and candy to people all around him, and as he said in that first ward he was in South Africa, there was death all around him. People were dying every day. And here he is. And I think when he left, they said they missed his singing, right, Rich? You know, they missed his singing. So they what? And they sang for him. So, you know, how do we glorify God in a trial? You know, friends, we need to watch for him to work on our behalf, so that we can give him glory and praise, okay? Because that is what our life is to be about, giving him glory and praise. Remember, let's go back to rule number one. Remember, God deliberately orchestrated the Exodus events as an occasion for demonstrating his power over both his enemies and the elements. Just think about that. To this day, if any of you have any Jewish friends, to this day, when the Passover is celebrated, what is remembered? God's working through the Passover and God's leading the children of Israel out through the Red Sea. To this day, it's still talked about. And this happened thousands and thousands of years ago. We need to live that kind of life where God receives the glory. So we too, by asking the right question, okay, we too can view our problems as an occasion for God to work his wonders. Look at Psalm 136, written many years later. Psalm 136. Verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, don't get your theology from Hollywood. How many of you have ever seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Okay, at the end, Yul Brynner, who plays Pharaoh, comes in all by himself, sits down on his throne, and says, Moses is God, is God. Pharaoh didn't make it out of the Red Sea. Psalm 136. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. So Pharaoh knew exactly who God was as the walls of water came down about him and drowned him. And he would soon be standing in front of God. So we need to use, you know, if we are going to be going through and handling our Red Sea trials, our trials in life, if we are going to be handling them correctly, we need to ask the right question. Get the focus off of me and onto God. How can I be more concerned about glorifying God than our relief? How can I glorify God in this trial? Okay? It's not easy. It's not easy. Because I'm sure you're like me. You're selfish. You know, and we like our comfort and we like our relief and we like things to go smooth. Okay? How many of you enjoy turmoil in life? Okay, none of us do, okay? But you know, but let's glorify God in it. Okay? All right? Number two. Understand this. When suffering and trials come to our life, God doesn't waste suffering. Now, that may sound difficult, but this suffering happens for a reason. Now, the great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor, said this, I know he tries me only to increase my faith, and that is all in love. Well, if he be glorified, I am content. So why does God bring trials into our life? To increase our faith. Okay? So that's why we need to understand that trials are good. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that, oh, yeah. Another trial. That's not count it all joy. But we need to understand, first off, as a child of God, life is difficult, right? We know that. And as a child of God, there's even more difficulty because of being a child of God. But understand this. When we go through trials, we never go through trials alone. Who does the world suffer with? Themselves, the rest of the world. Great help, right? Partners in misery. But the Lord actually is there to go through our trials with us. And the Holy Spirit, and one of his titles is the Comforter. Okay? So God doesn't waste suffering. Now turn with me to John chapter 9, and let's look at a few accounts in the Gospel of John. And notice the questions that the disciples ask and then how Jesus changes the question they should be asking. Okay? John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, notice the question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Okay? Lord, whose fault is it this man is blind? Is it his fault or his parents' fault? And Jesus is basically saying, you're asking the wrong question. The right question is, how can God be manifest in this? Look at verse 24, same chapter. Same account. This is a man born blind. The Pharisees bring him in, and they're grilling him. They bring his parents, and they grill his parents. And then they bring him back in, and in verse 24, the man they said, then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. Well, he was. They just didn't want to hear, okay? We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Okay? So what is the guy saying? They're accusing Jesus, their Messiah, of being a sinner. And he says, no, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I used to be blind, and now I can see. Okay? Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he his eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Whether would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I love this guy. He's so cool. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. Such a sad statement. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So here is a guy who obviously, he's just a normal guy. And he has more spiritual sense than the Pharisees. You want to question this man if he's from God or not? How many people has eyes have been opened? How many eyes have you opened of blind people? And they kick him out. Jesus heard, verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, isn't that cool? And it is he that talketh to thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So, the disciples ask the wrong question. Who's a sinner, Lord? Who sinned, the parents or him? And Jesus said, you're missing the point. This happened so God could be glorified. And what happened after the man received his sight? God was glorified. He testified. He was able to testify to the Pharisees of who Jesus was, even though they didn't receive it. And he realized who the Lord was when he revealed himself to him, and he worshiped the Lord. Okay, so by asking the right questions, Jesus basically said to the disciples, you're asking the wrong question. Now notice John chapter 11, same thing, asking the wrong questions. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but notice, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Why did Lazarus get sick and die? So that God could be glorified. Okay? So that God could be glorified. Look at verse 40, same chapter. In the midst of this, Jesus comes. Mary and Martha say, Lord, if you had only been here, if you would have only come, you could have healed him and he would have been better. Now, could Jesus have healed him? Of course. Okay? But verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see what? The glory of God. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now notice verse 42. Do we know when we pray that God always hears us? Of course we do. Okay? If our sin is confessed and we have a right relationship with God, when we pray as his children, he always hears us. And we should know as his children that he always hears us and he is always with us. But why do we also have to get the focus off of ourselves and onto God when we're going through troubles? Verse 42. Why? Because the people which stand by. It's a testimony to other people how we go through trials of life. You claim to be a child of God, and when this trial came, you acted like the rest of us. No? So again, it's an opportunity for us to be a witness of God's glory, which brings him glory. Because what happened to many people that saw this? They believed. Now think about this. Jesus, yep, he'd opened the eyes of blind people. We just saw that. That's important. No one had done that before. But how many people, you know, that the disciples had ever seen, did they raise somebody from the dead who'd been dead 4 days and who by that time stank, okay, which meant decay was setting in, okay? We know what roadkill, big roadkill, smells like on the side of the road after 3-4 days in the summertime. Imagine in the desert of Israel before, what's that stuff called, embalming, what a dead person would smell like. Jesus healed them. God got the glory. So we should be more concerned for God's glory than our relief by asking the right questions, and because God doesn't waste suffering. One more, John 12. John 12. Verse 27. Now we have to remember two things about Jesus. Jesus was the God-man. He was fully God, but he was also what? Fully man. Okay? So he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So when the approaching trial and when the approaching crucifixion was coming, and he knew that he would be made sin for us who knew no sin. He says in verse 27 of John 12, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. So his soul is troubled. It's a trying experience. He knows he's about to die by crucifixion. He knows not only the physical suffering that's going to happen, but he knows the spiritual suffering that's going to happen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, save me from this hour. But I came because of this hour. So he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The people that stood by heard it. So think about that. Jesus himself, when the most severe trial that anybody could face came, he said, Lord, through all of this, I want to glorify your name. So again, we need to take that focus off ourselves and put it on God. This is what our lives are about, friends. Our lives are about bringing glory to God. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 1. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Okay? So what are we to be concerned with here? We're to be concerned with not our glory, but God's glory. Okay? Good? One more point. You guys are in the front row almost this week. Okay. One of the things we need to realize also, that if we find ourselves in a trial, that there are many times that God will bring us through the trial in His own way. Maybe we have an idea about the approaching trial, like a detour, right? We don't want to go through the trial, we want to go around the trial. Or maybe, okay, if we're in it, just for a little bit, you know? But we have to understand it's His way. Someone has said, the sorest afflictions never appear intolerable except when we see them in the wrong light. So when we look at something in the wrong light as Christians, then they become sore trials. So deliverance might not be my way, but it will always be His way for His name's sake and for His glory. And here's something we have to understand, friends. His way is always best. How many of you believe that? How many times has that been hard for us to believe? Okay? It's been hard sometimes to believe. When we go through a trial, it's been hard that His way is best. When we have absolutely, positively no control over a situation, and we give all control to God, we take our hands off the wheel, that's really the best thing we could do. And just, Lord, lead me through this. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 15. Notice what God says. And call upon me in the day of trouble. What's the next phrase? I will deliver thee. And then what shall we do? Glorify him. And thou shalt glorify me. So, in our day of trouble, who are we to call upon? God. And what does God promise? He will deliver us. And what then should we do? Glorify him. Okay? And again, God has promised he will deliver us. It might not be the way we expect, the way we desire, the way we want. But how many times has God lied? How many times will God lie? So what can we believe? His promise. If you call on me, I'm going to deliver you. Now let's put ourselves back in our original setting. We're at the Red Sea. We're enjoying a beautiful beachside vacation. We've all been delivered from our severe taskmaster. God has given us our liberty and our freedom, and we are on the shore, and we have Hebrew National hot dogs roasting, and we have, you know, s'mores cooking on the fire, and it's just a wonderful day, right? We're praising God. We should be, because we're right where he wants us to be. But then a cloud of dust appears. That cloud of dust gets bigger, louder, faster. We see Egypt coming. We have nowhere to go. We can't swim. And it's a long swim. And the enemy's coming. What do we do? Call upon me. I will deliver thee. Then you glorify me. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 19. Psalm of David. He understood this. First word of verse 19 is many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivered him out of just a few of them. What's it say? Them all. He delivers us out of all of them. So often, friends, we know this. We know this. But we don't do this. Because I'm not standing here before you saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But sometimes we miss the opportunity to glorify and praise God because we enter a trial with the wrong attitude. Why me? Why me? And I don't mean to be rude, but when people come into my office and I counsel them and they ask that question, why me? My answer in return is always, why not you? Some people whose focus is the wrong, they get mad, they get angry. Sometimes my counseling sessions are very short because, you know, we don't want to hear. Why not you? Why do we think it's strange? Peter even said that. Why do we think it's strange when some fiery trial should happen to us? Why do we feel we need to be exempt from life's troubles and trials? And some of the troubles and trials we have is simply because we are Christians. Some of our trials, we dealt with this last week, some of our trials are self-inflicted, right? I've got myself into many a sticky situation and have no one to blame but myself. But God can turn those around also and use them for my good, okay? And I can glorify him because he's gracious and he's merciful, okay, and he's loving. So, Red Sea rule number two, be more concerned for God's glory than your relief, okay? So, how do we apply this? How can we take an impossible situation, flip it around, and use it for God's glory? You know, the biblical account of the parted waters of the Red Sea show us that God gains glory when, number one, his enemies are defeated. Who was drowned in the Red Sea? Egypt. All of Egypt, including Pharaoh. God is glorified when his children are delivered. Who walked across the floor of the Red Sea on total dry ground to the other side? The children of Israel, every last one of them, and all the stuff they brought, every one of them. His name is exalted. After chapter 14, in chapter 15 is the Song of Moses, where they sing praises to God. Okay? God is glorified when his exploits are remembered. You know, the children of Israel to this day repeat this story every year at Passover. Do they believe it? Some of them might. You know, Jewish people are no different than a lot of other people. They're just, some of them are just Jewish because that's what they were born, and you know, and they're, you know, like Craig told us, a lot of times we think, oh, you probably know your Bible more than most Jewish people. But nonetheless, that story is repeated every year. When Passover comes, in most of your stores, go to the Passover section and pick up a Haggadah, a Passover account, and it's the Seder dinner, and it tells, and you'll read in there the story of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. Every year, his exploits are remembered. And how is God glorified? His people, his praises are sounded. His people sing his praise. And how many psalms are written about that? And we just read Psalm 136. That was a song, okay? The Psalms are songs. The Psalm book is Israel's hymn book. So Israel sang about God's praises. How many of the hymns that we sing today were written out of deep, deep trials and God's deliverance? It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford lost his daughters in a shipwreck. And as he's going from America, after he lost everything in the Chicago fire, he sent his family to England. On the way over there, the ship sinks, his children die, and only his wife is spared. So he's on his way to England to see his wife, and the captain comes to him and says, "This is about the spot where the ship went down, where your daughters lie below the ocean." And Horatio Spafford said, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is what? Well with my soul." And a lot of other songs are written out of deep sorrow. Fanny Crosby, we sing her songs, you know, so much. She was blind. You know, you would never know by the hymns that she writes that she was blind. She had great spiritual eyesight. So let's remember this. God sometimes, Matthew Henry said this of these passages, God sometimes raises difficulties in the way of his people that he may have the glory of subduing them and helping his people over them. Okay? God brings things into our lives, trials and difficult situations, so that he can subdue them and deliver us, because he delights to work in our life and we can glorify him. So instead of asking, "How can I get out of this mess?" we need to start asking, "How can God be glorified in the situation I am facing?" Red Sea rule number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Red Sea rule number two, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Any questions the last few minutes we have? Any comments? Any thoughts? If not, we'll pray, and I'll be releasing you 3 minutes early.